I just want to say a special thank you to my mom. She's not my birth mom, but she's been my spiritual mom for many a year. And she's taught me a lot about how to love my children, about how to be a mom who just gives the absolute shirt off her back. Debbie Mills has been my mom for, I don't know, 15 or 20 years, it seems like, I don't know. She came into church one morning, and my husband was an evangelist for 20 years, and he was often gone when the boys were small, and she would make sure that my boys had a Mother's Day card for me, or a birthday card or a gift, and she was just always there to be that grandmother that they needed and a mom that I needed. And you know, one day she came into the church and she said, "Ty, I may not be your mom, but God said I can be your spiritual mom, because I need a mom. I'm just that kind of person. I need a mom. And we don't get together a lot. We don't hang out a lot together. But I know I have a mom, and I have somebody who cares. And when I have a problem or an issue, I know that I can go to her, and she has the right to come to me and say, 'Ty, you're acting like a brat. Straighten up.'" Because she's my mom. So I appreciate you, and I love you this morning, Mama. So I'd like to just get my butterflies to fly in formation this morning. So I'd like to open in prayer. I know we just got done praying, but I'd just like to open in prayer. My Father, you are in heaven, and holy is your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, God, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, because that's against your character. But deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And God, this morning, I am asking for your anointing. I am asking for your touch this morning. I am asking for your clarity of mind to be poured out on me, so that I can freely convey what you have freely filled me with and given to me this morning. I ask for your touch today in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. That has been several weeks ago. I read to you about, you know, the importance of daily coming before the Lord in prayer, and how I'm not coming to God to ask him for stuff. I'm coming to God to line myself up with his will. And when I was driving to work the Monday after I had read that to all of you, I was like, you know, just really getting real before God. You know, God, I don't even really know if I know how to pray. And then I remembered the disciples asking Jesus how to pray. And so I started saying that prayer. And I'm driving out to Shadow Butte. And the more I'm driving, the more I'm saying that prayer. And the more it's just become part of me. And some mornings when I'm at, you know, driving around from school to school, I'm saying that prayer 5 times in the morning, and I make it personal to me for that day. My God, you are in heaven and you care about me. Making it just personal. And it has, I was talking with Hosh, you know, we go through different seasons in our lives, and seasons where we feel like we are growing great guns. And then we feel like we are going through a dormancy where we're not doing anything on the surface. Everything looks dead. But how many of you know when a tree's dormant in the winter, it's still doing root work below? So it's still growing. It's still getting grounded. And I'm in a growing season. And I hope Haas doesn't mind me sharing this, but he kind of feels like he's in a dormant season. And in this congregation, if we had speech bubbles above each one of our heads, we would see that we're all going through different seasons in our growth. But the thing of it is the season ends and it begins. And it ends and it begins. And we should all be ending and beginning a new season. We should all be doing that, not staying dormant, not growing. Good Lord, what would I look like if I continued to grow? Holy cow. I don't even want to think that. So we need to continue on and press on even when we feel like we're growing or going through that dormant season, because we're putting down roots. Amen? Today I want to talk about a few things that moms have taught us and a few more things that we continue to teach our children. Our moms have taught us to appreciate a job well done. If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning. Our moms have taught us religion. Yeah, you better pray that comes out of the carpet. Our moms have taught us time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the next week. I've used that many times on my boys. Our moms have taught us logic. Because I said so, that's why. You might want to take note of some of these, Rico. You'll be using them in the years to come. Our moms have taught us even more logic. If you fall out of that swing and break your neck, you're not going to the store with me. Our moms have taught us irony. Keep crying, and I'll give you something to cry about. And one of my all-time favorites, our moms have taught us about the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your dinner. Our moms have taught us about stamina. You'll sit there and eat your peas. Or you can outsmart me and spit your peas into a glass of milk like my boys did. Yeah, they thought they got away with it for a little while, and probably a couple of meals they did. Our moms taught us about the weather. This room looks like a tornado went through it. They taught us about hypocrisy. If I've told you once, I've told you a million times. Don't exaggerate. And our all-time favorite, our moms taught us about the circle of life. I brought you into this world, I can take you out. Our moms taught us about envy. There are millions of less fortunate children in the world who don't have wonderful parents like you do. Our moms taught us about receiving. You're going to get it when you get home. I use that one a lot. Our moms taught us about humor. When that lawnmower cuts off your toe, don't you come running to me. They taught us about our roots. Were you born in a barn? Close the door. Our moms taught us about wisdom. When you get to be my age, you'll understand. And last but not least, our moms taught us about justice. And every mother in here will say amen. Because one day you'll have kids and they'll turn out just like you. Yes, and Houston and Dusty are living proof that that happens. Yes. You're welcome, Brooke. Yeah. With all that being said, Mom, there's still some great things that we need to be teaching our children. We're going to be reading out of Psalms chapter 78 this morning. Today is the day that we set aside to annually honor our moms, a day when we celebrate our moms and the role that they play in our families and in society. The thoughts I share today are not intended to make your job any more difficult, because as a mom, I know that sometimes our job is overwhelming. It's never been more difficult to be a godly parent, to be a godly mother, or a godly father. These are difficult times for parenting. Writer Diana Allen sums up the sentiment of many mothers in a poem that she wrote a long time ago called I Quit. And after explaining the hardships of parenting, she concluded, "There will be days when I still hunt through the yellow pages to find the number for the mother's resignation hotline. There will be days when my heart will feel as though it has been shattered into 1,000 pieces. But one thing is for sure. I have to hang on. I have to stand firm. I have to fight the good fight. The souls of my children and the quality of the lives that they live on this earth and in eternity depend on what I teach them. So I have no choice but to persevere, to be the very best mother and influence on my children that I possibly can." In 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, it says, "Therefore, beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Raising our children is the work of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 tells us, "But as for you, don't grow weary in well-doing." Raising our children under the commandments of a heavenly Father is doing good. So moms, don't give up. Because the role of a parent is a godly parent is so crucial, because God has called us to do certain things as moms, I want to share some of these things that I pulled out of Psalms 78. It's a teaching psalm. It's called a psalm for the home. This psalm reminds us to teach our children, to teach the next generation. The responsibility of each parent and grandparent is that our children and our grandchildren know God's word, that they understand that the key to success is to know the Lord, to love him with all of their heart, and to be obedient to him. If you want to read with me, I'm going to read Psalms chapter 78, verse 1 through 8, which says, "Oh, my people, listen to my instruction and open your ears to what I'm saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, and stories our ancestors have handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children, and we will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and about his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob, and he gave instruction to Israel, and he commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, to teach the next generation that they may know them, even the children not yet born. So each generation should set its hope anew on God." And I love that. So each generation should set its hopes anew on God. How are they going to do that if we don't teach them? "Not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands, then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, unfaithful, and refusing to give their hearts to God." In Asaph's day, the scriptures were not a leather-covered book with beautiful gold leaf edges that my husband just purchased for my birthday. Over the seasons, but they were statements and stories told from memory. They were statements and stories that were told generation to generation, day after day, to the children. Over the seasons, the printed word has replaced the spoken word, and now we have a digital media where I see some of you have your phones open and you've got your Bible pulled up, or you might even be on Facebook. I don't know. I'm not judging. I'm not saying. But we have all kinds of media now to get to read the Word of God. But the Bible still stands as the primary source to inform and compel humanity to believe on the Son of God for life. When Pastor was preaching a couple of weeks ago, I read, it just amazed me about how after Jesus was resurrected, that the Christian world was just turned upside down. I mean, it was just totally turned upside down. And John 20 and verse 30 says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in him." The scripture tells us that there were many more things that Jesus did, but were not written down. Eyewitnesses saw Jesus after he was resurrected. They saw him killed on the cross. Mary Magdalene saw him after he was resurrected. Peter saw him. The two travelers on the road to Emmaus. I love that story. Didn't our hearts burn within us? Didn't we even know that was Jesus walking with us? The seven disciples that were fishing saw him after he was resurrected. The 11 on the mountain and a crowd of 500 in 1 Corinthians saw Jesus. All those who shared with others the eyewitness accounts of the resurrected Savior. And the world in that period of time was completely turned upside down because they shared what they had both seen and what they had heard. They shared it. They passed it on like good gossip. And it just took off. And it changed the world as they knew it then. Our duty in the home, Mom, is to share the events that we have both read and that we have experienced to build faith in our children. First, we need to teach our children of the goodness of God. The psalm begins by encouraging us to continue in the tradition of passing on the record of God's incredible miracles from one generation to another. The verse 1 in the Psalms asks for our attention. It says, "Oh people, oh my people, listen to my instruction. Open your ears to what I'm saying." In modern terminology, it would be saying, "Hey, check it out. Listen to this." That's what they would be saying. "I want you to hear this. This is really important." These instructions are words of truth, words of wisdom, words of our God. "For I speak," in verse number 2, "I speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past. Parables and sayings deliver much in a few chosen words." And I love parables, because they take something that's so common, things that we understand. Farming, sowing a seed and having something come up. Sowing and reaping, where you plant something, what you do with it. All of those parables, the parable of the ant and how hard a work ants and harvests and prepares for the winter season. All of those are parables. But then Jesus ties it all up with a biblical principle that brings it to real life for us, things that we can understand. Matthew 13 states that Jesus too spoke in parables as a great way to share a biblical truth using a common concept. This then is the purpose of this psalm, to clarify the riddle of the past so that it becomes a lesson for the present and for the future. Verse number 3 indicates the lessons are summing up the best learning that lives and history have to offer. Stories we have heard and known. Stories our ancestors have passed down to us. I know. I loved sitting. I wasn't raised in church, so I didn't have all of those, you know, great church stories. But I love sitting down with Gary's mom and dad and talking with them about the crazy things that happened when they were young people in church, or when daddy was standing on a street corner waiting for a phone to ring because God told him to go there. And the phone rang, and it was somebody who was looking for an evangelist to come. Our dad was just that silly and that foolish to trust God to go and stand on a street corner and wait for a phone to ring. Those are stories that have been handed down. Daddy told us, the kids, those, my boys know that story. They know the stories that Grandpa has shared with them about when he was a young man working in the church, just giving his heart to the Lord. All of those things are important. They built a foundation for my son. And my son will tell his son. And then he'll have stories of his papa to tell Quinn and Sawyer and Easton and Miss Sarah, to build their foundations. So as they grow in the Lord, they have this rich Christian heritage. And if you didn't have that growing up like I didn't, it's okay. You can start that day one. If you haven't had it until today, start it today. But build it. Begin building it. Tell those stories. Listen to the stories. Exhort on those stories. Tell others and share. God's people have always made a substantial commitment to bring up the next generation in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And Daddy did that for us. Daddy planted that seed in us. We planted that seed in our children. And Houston and Brooke and my Laura and DJ are planting those seeds in their children. And you know what? My Cody Bear will be having children one of these days. And he'll be planting children. He'll be planting those seeds in his children as well. I know. Throughout the... No rushing, son. No rushing at all. You have time. Okay. Yeah, no pressure. Throughout the Old Testament, there's a continual exhortation for parents to teach the faith to their children. Teach it to your children, to your children's children. Sunday school and children's church is really a new form of teaching children. That's not the way they did it in Old Testament times. That's not how they did it in New Testament times. Teaching the children the goodness of the Lord and the godly heritage was moms in the home. It was dads in the home sharing those stories that they have both known and heard. As parents had received from their parents, so the present generation would pass the history of God's working onto their children with greater understanding. How many of you understand that when you understand something, when I have a recipe, when I do a recipe for the first time, oh my gosh, I read over it. I make sure I have all the ingredients. I go through it in my mind. I do it step by step. I usually follow the instructions the first time, and then I tweak it. But that first time, yeah, that's right. That she puts it on Facebook. The first time I make a recipe, I really strategize about it. But then after that, it's like, okay, no problem. I can put it all together. I know how. So when you know something, when you understand something, it's so much easier to convey it. That's why we need to be in God's Word. We need to be able to understand it, digest it, and then pass it along. Pass it on to our children and our grandchildren. We need to be sharing God's miracles with our kids. When we're praying, husband and wife, God, we need you to make this money last until the 15th of the month, God, or for some of us, it's the 26th. We need you to stretch our finances, God. And somehow, some way, throughout the month, all of the bills get covered and everything's good and you still got $5 in the bank. Yeah, that's a hallelujah. But our kids need to know that wow, I was praying for this, and you know what the Lord did? The Lord stretched our finances. They don't have to know how or what, but they need to understand that God works like that. Hey, that doesn't bother me. You're okay. When God supplies a job, when God makes a change in our life, we need to include our children in those changes and let them know that God's moving. Last week, it really, really blessed me. Before service, I showed Quinn and Sarah, my sister-in-law, Lisa. I showed them her ankle. She had come down a step, twisted the wrong way, and she actually broke her ankle. Sarah was so moved with compassion, she asked Mommy to request prayer for Lisa's ankle. And so after service, I texted Lisa and I said, hey, Sarah was so moved, so concerned about your ankle that she had prayer for you today. Lisa texted me back right away and said, you know what? No wonder my ankle feels better. Tell her I said thank you. Well, I got right on the phone and called Sarah. Hey, Brookie, can I talk with Sarah? And I let Sarah know the impact that her prayer and her compassion had on the life of someone else. We need to make God real to our kids. And that's how we do it. We include our kids in the great things that God's doing in our lives. It's just not adult stuff. We need to include our kids in that. We are in charge of making God real every day with our kids. Make opportunities to share the beauty of nature with your kids. Don't give Mother Nature credit. She doesn't deserve credit for the sunset. My God painted that sunset because he's a master painter. He just shows off what he can do. Just I'll do a beautiful little sunset for you tonight. I'll put those stars up in the sky and let them twinkle a little bit brighter tonight. It's amazing what God does. And sometimes we end up giving credit to something else. Give the credit to God. In verse number 4, the first principle that we are to pass on to the next generation emphasizes the goodness of God. Verse 4 says, and we will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of our Lord, about his power, his might, and his wonders. To neglect to teach our children the word of God is to deprive them of God's precious truths. Truth about God, truth about life, and truth about themselves. We need to provide our children with every opportunity to come to know the Lord. The practice of passing from one generation to the next is God's incredible truths and grace is a part of our parental duty, and we need to be doing that. We are to tell them that of his praiseworthy deeds, how awesome he is. His power is above all power, and there's nothing too difficult for our God. We are to teach them his wonders, for he is a God of miracles. Donna's a walking miracle after having knee surgery. Just amazing. Just amazing how quickly she has been able to recover and to be about. It just amazes me. In Psalms 145 and 3, it says that great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. We must teach our children of the greatness of God. Secondly, we need to teach our children the word of God. Verse number 5 indicates that the word and witness which God has given in the past is for instruction for future generations. We were reminiscing last night about Dad Mills teaching all of the boys. He taught all of my sons to drive. And I think that all of my sons also had Dad for math. And let me tell you what. He didn't cut him any slack just because he loved him. He loved all of his kids. Dad was a great math teacher. But we were reminiscing about how he had, you know, taught all of our children. And a lot of you probably in here have kids that learned to drive by Mr. Mills or had math with Mr. Mills. Verse number 5 says, for he issued his laws to Jacob and he gave instruction to Israel. And he commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children. The word and the witness are past. Of the past are God's divine revelation for present and for future. They are not only pertinent, but they are vital for guidance and faith for future generations. in light of the current moral confusion that seems to be happening in our world, God's word serves to guide us. It's a beacon in a dark world. It guides us. I remember one time going to a basketball game, and I was in one of those growth moments in my walk with God. And we were sitting there, and I don't know what I was praying about. I don't really recall at this time, but I just recall in my mind God showing me this. The stadium was all dark, but in that stadium there were lights, and those were the lights of his word all over in that stadium. And we are lights. We need to let our light shine in our families. We need to be lights in our home with our grandchildren. We need, with our great, because I know some of you are great grandmas and grandpas, with your great grandchildren, you need to be a light and a connection for them. In this setting of scripture, they're talking about multi-generations, forefathers, their children, the children not born, and the children of the children that are not born. The psalmist is talking about four generations. So whether you're a grandma this morning, a grandmother, a nani, a nana, a yaya, a gigi ma, whatever your title is, or you're just a mom right now, you need to be the best teacher and instructor to the little people that you can. You are to influence your grandchildren, grandmas, and be a part of their spiritual intellect, their spiritual molding. Just because our kids grow up and leave our home doesn't mean that we stop teaching God's wisdom. We need to continue to teach that. Sometimes we need to continue to reinforce that to our grown children. And that's the role that we take on. Verse number 6 tells us the reason why we are to instruct our children in the things of the Lord. So the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they in turn will teach their own children. How sad would it have been if Gary's dad's generation stopped teaching and handing down the word of God? How sad would it have been? Could you imagine? It was completely stopped in that generation of people. And none of us, who would teach us about the word of God? We teach our children about the Lord so that they may come to know the Lord personally. Then we keep teaching them about the Lord so they will come to have a walk with him. And as they walk with him, they will learn and know more and more about him. So that as we are teaching the little people, they will continue teaching the next generation. Some think they need to lead their kids to make their own decisions about religion, church attendance, and Bible study. But here the Bible clearly tells us that we are to teach our children. We are to teach them in order that they may have a hope in God rather than being beat down by the storms of life and the chaos of the current culture. And I'm telling you, chaos in the current culture. We need to be even more steadfast to make sure that our little people are covered with the love of Jesus, that their foundation years are built on the things of the Bible, the love of God, faith, grace, forgiveness. We need to instill those things into our children and our grandchildren. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 19, it says, "For I know him in order that he may command his children and his household after them, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that they may bring Abraham what he has spoken to him." Isaiah 59 and 2 says, "As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, from this time and forevermore." 2 Timothy 3 and that from childhood you have known the Holy Spirit, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith. He was talking to Timothy. Wise in salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. We need to teach our children about how great God is, and we need to teach them the Word of God. Thirdly, we need to teach them to trust God. In verse number 7, it says, so each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. I'm just excited to see what's going to be happening with the children that are growing up in this church body when they get to be teenagers and older. We must teach our children the Word of God so that they can trust in God. For the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. How can we teach our children to trust God? We teach them to trust God by trusting God ourselves and sharing that trust with them. Sharing the experiences that we have with them. We have biblical accounts of how Israel forgot about the Lord's work and how it resulted in their failure. How could they have forgotten? They were a part of some amazing miracles. Parting of the Red Sea. God brought manna from heaven for them every morning. Smote the rock and got water out of it. The tower of fire by night and the cloud by day. How could they forget such a great deliverance? And yet some of us do that ourselves. God provides provision this month and next month. Times are a little bit tight and it was like, oh, woe is me. Where is God now? I guess he forsaken me. No, where's your faith? Where's your trust in God? Oh, I'm sick. Well, what happened? What happened to the faith of the one who said, God healed me and touched me and raised me up? Where is that faith? Oh, yeah, that's right. Sometimes we need to do some self-talk. We need to talk to ourselves, but we need to be careful about what we're saying to ourselves. Because sometimes the negativity that we speak out verbally, out loud, is what we're telling ourselves. We're speaking negativity to ourselves. And that's not healthy. That is not healthy. So we need to speak the Word of God to us. If we start with the self-talk to ourselves and it's positive, don't you think that that seed is going to be sown, that we're going to start speaking positive things out as well, out loud? I think we need to be doing that. Check our self-talk. There's a book about that. I need to probably read it a little bit more. Sometimes my self-talk is not very nice. As a memorial after God parted the Jordan for Israel, Joshua set up stones to commemorate God's mighty acts so that future generations, it says right in the scripture, when they pass by, they'll ask, what do these stones mean? And they would be able to tell them why those stones were put there. We need to make some stone commemoratives to tell our children, this is what God did. The sin and misery of man is that he has forgotten God by forgetting what God's done for him. When that happens, man begins to place his confidence in man instead of his confidence in God and in the history of God and the revelation of who God actually is. So we need to teach our children about the greatness of God, about the Word of God, and to trust God. And lastly, we need to teach our children to obey God. In verse number 7, it says, so each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. We need to teach our children to keep God's commandments. They need to learn to be doers of the word. Doers of the word. Not just hearing. And parents, we're guilty of that. We're hearing the word and we're not really doing it. We need to build our children. We need to help our children build their own set of convictions according to God's word and not according to the current culture. When our children leave our homes, we cannot make their decisions for them, although we try. Let's just admit it. We still try, even when we have grown children, we still try to make their decisions. But I've gotten better since Cody moved out. They will have to stand on a foundation that they have chosen themselves. Remember Joshua, when he was away from home, or excuse me, Joseph, when he was away from home, and he was still able to fight the temptation by saying, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? How can I do that?" Joseph was nurtured in the word at home, and he grew up into a man of God who made a difference in the world. We must teach our children by example. Now, how many of you who ever have had your telephone ring and then you say, no, tell them I'm not here. And your kids look at you like, okay, but you're here. That's not sending a great example for your kids. You know, that's the only real one I could come up with, because I remember my mom doing it sometimes as a kid. You know, tell them I'm not here. Well, you're here. So, and we've probably all done that. So there was an evangelist named Jonathan Edwards whose most famous sermon was entitled "Sinner in the Hands of an Angry God." He was a giant of the faith, and the Lord used him mightily to ignite one of the few genuine revivals in the country. But he had not only preached to his congregation, he preached to his family as well. A study revealed that his direct descendants, of them, 14 became college presidents, 101 became college professors, 106 of them became ministers and missionaries, and 108 of them became lawyers and doctors. On the other hand, there was another guy who loved nothing better than to just gig Mr. Edwards, and his name was Jacob Jukes. He mocked Jonathan Edwards and the revival that was happening in the country. And here's what happened to his family. 400 of them were physically incapacitated. That is, they lost limbs or were otherwise unable to function due to inflictions from fights and brawls. 310 of them became professional paupers. 60 of them were thieves, 7 were convicted of murder, and only 20 of them became tradesmen. 10 of those learned their trade while serving time in the penitentiary. Jonathan Edwards embraced the things of God and taught them to his children. Jacob Jukes mocked the things of God, and the fruit of both men is very apparent. Verse number 8 prophesies what the results will be if we do not teach our children the concepts and precepts of the Lord. It says, "Then they will not be like their ancestors. If you do everything from Psalms verse number 1 down to verse number 7, if you do all of those things, it says, then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, unfaithful, and refusing to give their hearts to the Lord." So in closing today, I'm a little early. So in closing today, moms, you make a significant spiritual impact in the lives of your family. You can do that by teaching your children and continue teaching your children of the greatness of God. Teach them God's word. Teach them to trust God and teach them to obey God. Each generation must hear the story of salvation and so choose to trust God. Only then can your family and the next generation be sure of the blessings of the Lord. We applaud you, mothers, and all of those who take seriously the making and the spiritual impact in the lives of our children. As Proverbs, you know, it wouldn't be a Mother's Day message without getting Proverbs 31 in there. That lady, she's always got to be in there. I am not that lady. I try to be, but it just isn't a happening thing. But her children arise and call her blessed. And Proverbs 31:30 says that a woman who fears the Lord is greatly praised. Amen. We praise God for those mothers who worship and adore the Lord and who pass this legacy on to their children. You have blessed us and you are blessed. So I'm just going to ask if you would just bow your heads right now. I prepared a prayer. Heavenly Father, you know that mothering, though a wonderful calling, is a very demanding task, filled with anxious moments and worrisome days. We ask you to restore and to refresh every mother that is here today. And we also pray for our mothers these words from Paul's letter in Philippians. That their love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment. That they may approve the things that are excellent. That they may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are of Christ Jesus, to the glory and the praise of God. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming this Mother's Day. Thank you, moms.